Scott Sayre, Sunday PM, March 3rd, 2013.
Bishop, we can open to Acts chapter 8 tonight. Acts chapter 8, I will read an account that has been an encouragement to me in the past several weeks and months, and it's a lesson to me that is kind of where the rubber meets the road, and we're trying to make our new guest in town feel at home. So I thought if I did a show me lesson tonight, that it might make them feel more at home. And for those of you who aren't familiar with Missouri, it's known as a show me state. And I've had them try to explain it to me exactly what that means. And it's kind of fuzzy still, but it show me why you do something. And as I read this account tonight, it was just a glaring example to me of a man who lived a life of faith and who walked with the Lord. And you see the results, and you see the fruits, and you see the benefits and the joy. At least I see it in my life as I read this. So let's just read tonight in Acts chapter 8. It's a bit of a lengthy passage to start out, but in verse 26, we'll read down through verse 40, I believe. We have the account of Philip here. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this is, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Again, as I read this account, it's encouraging to me to see Philip's life, to see his testimony here. And in just a minute, we'll kind of get a little bit of background on him of where he was prior to this. But we see that Philip was a willing vessel to do what the Lord called him to do, and he did what the Lord called him to do. It was exciting to me after the study last week and Brother Doug's lesson on kind of just the practical application of the infilling of the Holy Spirit to then review these notes that I had prepared prior to that lesson, but to see the wonderful benefits and to see this come to pass in somebody's life, to have this living example, if you will. And as we yield to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, as we allow him to indwell us more and more, it changes us, it empowers us, and it draws us into a deeper and fuller measure of fellowship with the Lord. And as we go on, I just want to back up into verse 4 of chapter 8 and kind of see what Philip was doing just prior to this account of him being drawn and led away. In verses 4, I think it's 4 through 8 here, it says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." So we see Philip was preaching in Samaria and multitudes were taking heed to what he was speaking. I would say he was having a successful ministry there. He was preaching, people were listening, and there was great joy in that city from what he was doing, that work he was doing. And I thought in my head, so often we see many accounts of somebody's life going from bad to good, but we see Philip here was in a good place, and his life went from good, and excuse my English wife back there is going to probably criticize me for things, but it went from good to gooder. His life was good, but it got gooder because he was following after the Lord. And as I thought, man, so often when things are going well, we just kind of hit cruise control and life's just kind of sailing along. But for Philip, life was going good, and he was still constantly in a place looking for and seeking the direction of the Lord. I pray that our hearts are open to him and our ears are attentive at all times in our life, good and bad, and to be listening despite what's going on around us, to be listening for the leading of the Spirit. And we can get into many different side lessons as we go, but primarily tonight I just want to kind of go through the account which we opened with and just kind of see Philip's life and just some of the decisions that he makes and being in that place of a full blessing. Philip wanted to know what the Lord wanted him to do, and he was willing to go and do what he asked. Despite the great joy that was in that city, the Lord told him to get up and go, and he went. And that doesn't come from us. That comes from the Spirit of Christ within us. So as we look at his life tonight, we see many wonderful attributes that Philip displayed. And what's encouraging to me about the Word of God is it makes it plain that it's not because Philip was superhuman. It's not because the Apostle Paul was superhuman. These are things that if we yield to the Holy Spirit, if we yield to the power of Christ in us, these are things that he will work in us and through us as well. And so certainly not a comprehensive list in this account we could speak for days about, but a few things that stuck out to me were Philip was doing what the Lord had called him to do and was going where the Lord was leading. When the Lord led, Philip arose and went. And not only so, but he ran. He was eager to do the Lord's will and counted it a privilege. We see him under the dominion of the Holy Spirit and allowing him to guide and direct his every step. We see that he understood that God has providence, and that he will work out all things for his good, and he allowed him to do so. We see Philip preaching Jesus. We see him declaring the gospel plainly to this eunuch, and we see the results from that. And we also see Philip that has a pilgrim's heart, understanding that this world isn't his home. He didn't cling to Samaria and the wonderful fruits that he was bearing there, but he said, wherever you want me to go, Lord, I will go. So let us keep that in mind as we start tonight. And as our story starts, it says Philip had the Lord speak to him and said, go to Gaza. And this, in very plainly says, this is desert. And, you know, for those of you who are trying to process all that I'm saying, talking about all these great, wonderful things about walking with the Spirit, and we start with going to the desert. You know, for me, that doesn't make me just want to jump up off the couch and get walking with the Lord if I'm going to the desert. Because we think of the desert as a desolate place and a place of maybe hardships and trials. But I pray that if our hearts are open and our hearts really want to do what the Lord wants, if he wants us to go to the desert, I pray that's where we are willing not only to go, but to run. Philip was taken out of what seemingly was a good situation, maybe a comfort zone to him, where the Lord was doing a marvelous work and much fruit was being born. And he was told to take the desert road. And without really much more information than that, Philip got up and went. And I thought, if we have the mind of Christ, if we have a heavenly vision, if we are of the mindset and the perspective of his will above all else, we too can obey as Philip. If the Lord tells us to go, then we can get up and go without many questions being asked. And that's very hard for me. I like to ask questions. I like to know what's going on. But as we are led of the Lord, our questions will be answered as we walk. And if they're not answered to our satisfaction, one day we'll understand when we're on the other side. But this word desert has the thought of lonesome or waste. It's also translated desert, desolate, solitary, and wilderness. And I don't know about you all, but when I have all those things come to mind, it kind of reminds me of a country song. You know, lonesome, desert, solitary. All those wonderful characteristics of a good country song are all there laid out for us. And I think I might be a little hesitant. I don't know if that'd be where I want to go. But Philip is a testimony to me to see him getting up and going. And again, the desert's a place that represents suffering and hardship. And I try to avoid suffering and hardship probably as much as my kids try to avoid cleaning their rooms. It's just something I don't want to do. I don't want to have suffering. I don't want to have hardships. But again, the Scripture makes it plain to us that if we desire to live godly, we will suffer persecutions. And I kind of smile to myself this morning in some of Brother Doug's references to the prosperity message. And this isn't the anti-prosperity message where we have to suffer all day, every day, walking around with our heads down, just beaten. But we have to be willing, if the Lord causes us to do something that may be uncomfortable to us, we must be willing to go. And as we read the Bible and as we study many of the accounts of the worthies of faith, we see oftentimes that suffering and trials precede the wonderful testimony that's recorded for us. So despite our circumstances or where the Lord may be taking us, we need to be willing vessels. We need to be ambassadors of Christ. And again, I'm exhorted by the Apostle Paul, who said, I'm an ambassador in chains. And again, I'm happy to be an ambassador, but can I do it without the chains? Again, that's my choice, but we need to be willing to do what the Lord would have us to do. Or Isaiah, he said, also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then he said, here I am, send me. Are we willing, as Philip was, to arise and to go as the Lord calls us, to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit and say, send me, Lord, I am willing to leave behind whatever it is I need to leave behind and go on to the place that you are calling me to. And we know from many studies here, the place of full blessing and the being a full overcomer is a place that we want to be. And again, blessing and walking with the Lord and suffering, they're not all mutually exclusive. It's all encompassed together. And that joy that we have is something that doesn't go away when we have trials and persecutions. It's something that's there. Our emotions from an external state may change, but we have the joy unspeakable and full of glory. In Sunday school, we've been studying Ruth, and let's just turn to Ruth, chapter 1. And she's also a wonderful example of being willing to go and having that desire to go. In Ruth, chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, a very familiar account to most of us, but one that holds much power as we read and meditate upon it. In verse 16 we read, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Ruth was determined to go. And I pray that in my life, I pray that I have that determination, that steadfastness to want to go where the Lord wants me to go, to do what the Lord wants me to do. And I'm sure when you say that word determined, many different pictures come to mind. And, I think of my son, he's very determined. And at times he's very stubborn. And I don't know where he got that from. But it's not that kind of wanting to bear down just to get our way or to do what we want to do. It's not a gritting of teeth, but it's a purposing in our hearts to be determined to do what the Lord wants us to do, or as Daniel purposed in his heart to want to do what the Lord wanted him to do. Setting our minds on the things of God and allowing it to govern us in all that we do and say, even knowing that trials may come. The Apostle Paul said, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And again, what an amazing passage of Scripture that Paul said, I don't know all that's going to happen to me, but I know that chains and tribulations await me. But that didn't sway him from going, because he knew that that was where the Lord wanted him to go. He had full disclosure. And saints, we do as well. We know that it's not easy walking with the Lord, in the sense of we hit the easy street. We have no problems. We have no health problems, no financial problems, no worries in this life. We know we live this life. We live in this world. We understand the pressures and the stresses of daily life. But we can have a joy unspeakable knowing that despite that, we can go bound in the Spirit. And to think, what a wonderful thought. Paul said, I go bound in the Spirit. I go compelled by Christ to do his will. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful testimony was left for us. What a desire and daily goal of us to go bound in the Spirit wherever the Lord would have us to go. And Paul desired that because he had the prize, he had the end in mind, and that was to win the prize, to take part in that out-resurrection. And as we go on in the account of Philip, it says, this is desert, so he arose and went, and it says he ran. When the Lord told him to go, he ran, and the thought is to run towards or to hasten to meet or to join. And when the Lord told him to meet this man, to overtake this chariot, he ran towards it. And I thought, you know, I had many different thoughts going through my head, trying to picture this account, you know, in a visual way of Philip running up to this chariot, and, you know, all kinds of different things could have happened, you know, and you see him running up next to him, looking in the window, trying to, you know, catch his attention. Hey, slow down, I got something to say. Or you hear a picture of him just jumping on the chariot and grabbing hold of this man to tell him something. And it doesn't really matter what happened. That's just my goofy mind thinking of this in a visual sense. But, you know, I think in myself, I might have had some reservations. Go overtake this man. What do you mean overtake him? Run towards him. Hasten, meet to join him. Because I've got something for you to tell him, something for you to explain to him. And what a testimony that despite not knowing, again, all that was going to take place, Philip ran and joined this eunuch on that chariot. And again, it all sounds so easy and so simple to me as I read it, as I write it out, as I stand here even saying it. But Philip yielded his life to the Holy Spirit, and it's the only way he was able to accomplish all this. He's a man just like the rest of us. But when we yield our lives to the Lord, he will and does extraordinary things. Whether it's in the desert or here in this beautiful city that we live in, or even in a prison. Again, one of the places, I got a lot of places I want to visit. Desert, not one of them. Prison, definitely not one of them. Unless it's Alcatraz and maybe I'm on a tour or something. But no desire to go to prison, which I'm sure the Apostle Paul had no desire to be in prison. But again, let's go to Acts 16, and I see this surrendering, this allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our lives, that despite where we go or where the Lord takes us, if we are willing vessels, he will do a mighty work. In Acts 16, beginning in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Again, if I'm imprisoned unjustly and those prison doors swing open, see you later. Man, I'm out of here. I shouldn't be here anyway. I'm taking off and getting to where I need to get. But Paul, we don't even see an inkling of that being his thought, because we see what he was doing prior to that. He was singing and praying and people were listening to him. He was witnessing to the prisoners. Why would he get up and run away from that? And he knew this is where the Lord had him. He said, "I'll be an ambassador in chains, Lord. Wherever you want me is where I will be." And when the guard was about to kill himself because his worst fear of the prisoners escaping under his watch, he thought had come true. And Paul called out, this man came in and said, "Sir," he probably heard some of the songs. He probably heard some of the praying. And he realized, This is a powerful message. What must I do to be saved? Again, despite being in prison or wherever it may be, a situation that I'm sure we can all relate in some form or fashion, a situation we've been in that we just didn't want to be there, or a trial that we just didn't want to go through. Whether it was Paul or Silas singing in prison, or Daniel in the lion's den, or whatever it may be, if our heart is surrendered, and again, this is, to me, like I said, the show me part of it, the rubber meeting the road, that's the testimony. If the Lord is in it and I'm willing, then there will be peace and joy and fruit that comes from it. And again, we may not have an example as being as extreme as being chained in prison. And we think, you know, in my life, I think of this experience that I had. And in high school, I was a pretty good kid. I was a pretty good student. I had to relay my resume for my wife this weekend about how good of things I did in high school, but that's neither here nor there now. But I got called to the teacher's office after class. God, I need to see you after class. You know, for me, that was a big deal. I wanted no part of being in any teacher's or principal's office. But she called me into her office, and she had realized I wasn't saved. I didn't want to go to her office. I didn't want to hear anything she had to say because I didn't do anything wrong. But she called me to her office, and she laid out the gospel for me. She said, Scott, you're a good kid. Things are going okay, but I can see something's wrong. You need to know Jesus. And here I am in school getting called into the office. I don't want to be there. But the Lord did a marvelous work because this teacher came and overtook me by the power of the Spirit. What an amazing testimony that is. And saints, that's what the Lord will do for us if we have yielded hearts. Again, we talk about Daniel. The man was praying faithfully to the Lord. And where did he end up? In the lion's den. I don't want to be there. But Daniel purposed in his life early on, I'm not going to defile myself with this world. Despite what they try to do, despite the laws that they make, I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to pray to him. I'm going to allow him to deal with me the way he wants to deal with me. And we know the result of Daniel's life. Last Friday, Greg's lesson of the father who prayed, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's where I come to next in Philip's story. Man, this sounds wonderful. This is what I want. But then I feel some resistance in my life, some of that struggle. Let's go to 1 Kings 19 and read this account of Elijah. And we'll read a good section of the story here in 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1. It said, And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow at this time. And he saw that he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, It is enough now. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And an angel touched him and said, Arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb to the mountain of God. And there he went into the cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, came to him, and he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? And as I reflect on this story of Philip, and I, again, this go to the desert road, overtake this man, tell him about Jesus. I just, in my mind, I ask all these questions and the fears, and but what if this, but what if that? And I come to this account of Elijah here, and, Jezebel, she doesn't make any bones about it. By this time tomorrow, I plan to execute you just like you executed all my prophets. So Elijah did exactly what I would do. Get up and run for your life. But we see here, he went and he lay and he said, Lord, take my life. I'm at my wit's end. And I can see in my own life asking those questions and those trials that we get through sometimes. And it just seems too much. It seems too overwhelming. But we see the grace of God here. And the angel of the Lord touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. What wonderful words to know the journey is. It's too great for me, but it's not too great for my God. I can trust him. I can arise and eat and go in his strength. And that question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And the Lord's asked me that before. What are you doing, Scott? Wake up. It's not about you. It's about me walking and doing my will. Being open to whatever I want you to be open, coming out of your comfort zones, maybe your likes, your preferences, putting those aside for the benefit of another. How gracious our Lord is that he knows our heart and he sees what he can make us, what he can transform us into if we allow him. Allow us not to be hindered. And when we ask, what hinders us? And the cares of life are what comes to my mind the most, but sometimes what hinders us the most is me. Sometimes I just have to let go and allow the Lord to do his work. And continuing on in that story, we know the Lord spoke to Elijah in a still small voice, and he said, "Return your way. Get back on the path that I've laid. I'm going to strengthen you. It's too great for you, but by my power, you will make it." Again, we have clear direction from the Lord, and he will do that marvelous work in us as we surrender unto him, as we allow him to lead and guide and direct. And if we don't, if we try to allow ourselves to direct, or we seek guidance outside of the Word of God, we'll certainly get it, but it won't be sound advice. Paul, we read earlier, talking about, we know going bound in the Spirit, nothing, he knew nothing except that chains and tribulations awaited him. But at the end of that passage, he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." As Philip goes on, we see him continually allowing the Lord to direct his steps. And I think of that wonderful proverb, "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." And I think of Philip, and again, this is speculation on my part, but I would guess he would have just planned on continuing his ministry right there in Samaria. Things were going well. There was great joy. People were heeding the word of God. Miracles were being done. But despite planning our own ways, the Lord directs our steps, and we see that proverb lived out in Philip. In Acts 16, we see Paul trying to preach and go different places. Let's turn to Acts 16 in verse 6 down through 10. I think this is a good account for us to read in this part of the lesson. It says, "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Paul had a plan of where he wanted to go and preach the gospel, but he was forbidden. He was restricted from going there. And I have this note from Matthew Henry on this passage, and I thought it was good. It says, "Though their judgment and inclination were to go into Bithynia, yet having then extraordinary ways of knowing the mind of God, they were overruled by them, contrary to their own mind. We must now follow providence and submit to the guidance, that pillar of cloud and fire, and if this suffer us not to do what we essay to do, we ought to acquiesce and believe it for the best. The Spirit of Jesus suffered them not, so many ancient copies read it. The servants of the Lord Jesus ought to be always under the check and conduct of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, by whom he governs men's mind." I thought an appropriate comment. He had a plan. He knew what he wanted to go. But because Christ was ruling and overruling in his heart and mind and life daily, Paul knew when to hit the brakes. He knew something else is going to happen here. Again, Philip had plenty of reason to say, "You know, Lord, I'm not sure about this desert road because we got a lot of work to do here." But Philip was sent for that one man. He said, "Go, follow this desert road, and when you get there, I'm going to show you something. You're going to overtake this chariot, and you're going to talk to this man. You're going to preach Jesus to him." And I thought, what a wonderful example to walk, to just to be walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh, and to know, as Jesus prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done," daily. Let us ask the Lord for his will to be done above ours. Our flesh is weak. It's not going to yield anything good. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes we just keep coming back to something that's not going to work. And that to me, that's our flesh. And when I was a young boy, my dad had an old Ford box truck at his shop. And he gave me the keys every time I walked into his shop and said, "Yeah, you can go get the Ford started. You can take it for a ride." You know, I'm 10 or 11 years old, so perfect, Dad. Give me those keys. And that old Ford truck wasn't going to start to save anybody's life. I mean, maybe just because it was a Ford, maybe because the battery was dead, I don't know. But my dad knew full and well that that thing wasn't going to start. You know, but I had visions in my mind of cruising the neighborhood in this big Ford truck. I don't know why. It was going to be great. Every time I went to a store, I grabbed the keys, went down and tried to start the Ford. Next time I went down and tried to start the Ford. It never worked. And I see that old Ford is my flesh. And no offense to Ford fans. But it's just not going to work. I'm not going to get it to do something good. It's dead. But so often we want to come and try to do things our way. We want to do things the way that we think it's going to work best. We need to yield to the Lord and allow Him to do whatever it is that He wants to do. Daily be under the influence of the Spirit, to be filled and to surrender all to Him. To be attentive, to be sensitive to the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit, even if it seems contrary to what we would normally do and want to do. Trusting that He will lead and guide us. His providence literally means foresight, and it's His preserving and governing of all things. He knows. Let us yield to Him. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him by his hand. What a wonderful, merciful, and gracious God we serve. We see it in Philip's life and in others, and I'm sure we can testify in our own lives of how we've allowed the Lord to work and how we've yielded to his overruling powers and what it's kept us from. And if you're like me, there's times the Lord has let me try things my way, and they've been disastrous. And it's just a reminder of, Lord, Thy will above mine, Thy will above everything, because I know it's not in me to direct my own steps. I need Your directing, Your guiding hand. He will work it out. We must yield and delight and allow that peace and joy to overrule from within. And we see this account, this eunuch, you know, the providence of God setting this whole scene up is just amazing. And the fact that this eunuch had already converted to being a Jew, that he went to Jerusalem, that he was traveling home this way, just happened to be reading Isaiah, and this strange man just happened to run up and was able to interpret Isaiah for him. Again, God was working in this man's life, and you think, how extraordinary that God orchestrated all this for this eunuch. And I think in my own life, how amazing it was what God orchestrated and put into place so that I would know Jesus. He desires all to be saved, and He'll do everything He can, whether it's sending a public school teacher to witness to you or having some crazy man run up beside you and tell you about Jesus. The working of God is effectual. It's the Word of God. And if we welcome it as the Word of God, it will do an effectual work in those who believe. The result of Philip's preaching was this man was saved. He said, there's some water. Let's stop. Can I be baptized? And this must have been a great Bible study of all he got through in that short little chariot ride. And they stopped in this whatever amount of water, body water, river, whatever it was, and this man was baptized. And there's many who say that this eunuch was the first to take the gospel to Ethiopia. They reference in Psalm, it says, envoys will come out of Egypt, and Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. And I couldn't find any definitive evidence to that, but many commentaries point in that direction. Regardless, if we prove it or not, this eunuch went back to Ethiopia, a saved man, and no doubt became a missionary himself of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and preach. We read in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's powerful. Just think of who we can touch with our actions, with our words. And we see here as Philip did all this, they got baptized, and then Philip was gone again. And this man went on rejoicing, and as we said, went down to Ethiopia, and no doubt preached Jesus to many. But again, I'm struck by Philip's life here. You know, he left Samaria preaching great things. He had this wonderful experience with this man on the road, baptized him, and then all of a sudden he's gone again. You know, in my mind, what's going on? Every time I do something and follow through, I'm taken away onto something else. And we don't see any of that in Philip. We see him yielding. It says he went through, he was found in Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities. He just went on preaching. Later in Acts, he's described as Philip the Evangelist. We never see him complain. We never see him murmur. Why am I here? Why do I have to go to this or that? But he went on preaching. He went on his way because he was living a life dominated by the Holy Spirit. He was daily filled with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we keep going as Philip did, understanding that God will lead his dear children along. We think of Enoch, and it says, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. 300 years Enoch walked with God. And there's some here tonight that have been walking with God longer than I've been alive. And I'm not going to list who you are, you know. But 300 years, none of us have come even close to that. What a testimony Enoch had. He continued to walk with God, and he was not. Let us continue to walk with God, daily being under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just that initial experience of being filled and speaking in tongues, but as Philip here, living a practical day-to-day life of righteousness, being led beside still waters and paths of righteousness, contending earnestly for the faith, always abounding, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Again, let us come and fully surrender to the power and the mighty working of the Holy Spirit as he guides us and directs us on our journey home and partake of his fullness. Lord bless you.